As Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. He didn't promise a cushy path. He didn't promise us a life of pillows and comfort and chill and sit back and everything would be rosy. He said, this world's going to give you grief. This world will give you tribulation. But oh boy, what a victory we've got. Woo-hoo! Yeah. Take your seats. What a victory we have in Jesus. And you know, through what's happened in communion and here and just listening to the worship and the exaltations of the greatness and the goodness of God, you know, reminding me of a song we used to sing years ago, Victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me even before I knew Him, ere I knew Him, and all my love. Whew. And you know some of the amazing life that we have in Christ. And mash up, oh man, that message around communion, that scriptures. Just talking of the vibrant victory and the power that we have in that name Jesus and through the work of Calvary. Man, we have got to get that so deep into our spirit, especially in this day and age. We're in turbulent times, you know, perilous times as the Bible calls it. Paul experienced peril, peril here, peril in the sea, peril of his own countrymen, peril everywhere. But we have a God who's above all peril, amen? Hallelujah. We have a God who's all-powerful, mighty. The USB there, Rake, was one I started with, and we're going to about 15 there. But before we go on, I don't know if many of you met Winnicka's friend Ray here. But Ray, can I have a microphone? Have we got that other mic, or have you put it? Oh, in here? Oh, down there. Got it. She's probably not a preacher, but she's going to come up here and just... We prayed intently, and, you know, I remember, like, when we prayed for this woman and her daughter, I had a real sense that God was on their case, you know? Now, any of us have got kids that know that they're... You know, always on your mind, they're always there, and you always care for them, and they don't always do what you want. But, Ray, I would like Ray to read out what her daughter sent to her after we prayed last week. This has come in since. Now, she was here, out here, in real need of God to intervene in her daughter's life. Now, we're not going into the whole thing in the background, but if you want to just share a little bit, but then read that, what she wrote to you. But, Ray.
Yeah, sorry. Thank you, Lord. My daughter's been like a burden in my heart. You know, you always want to protect your children. And I asked for prayer the last time I was here. I think it was a couple of weeks ago. And since then, my daughter has been going through some stuff, and she messaged this to me. My daughter is 19 years old. She's pregnant. She's in a relationship that needs God, and she's hungry, but she's torn to and fro. So this is what she messaged me. Okay. I think I've caused much more damage to mine and Jordan's relationship than him. I want to try to be a better person. I've been so abusive and ignorant, and she says a word, excuse my language, I'll let you fill it in, towards him. Countless times, and me being raised to always protect myself and be strong and never let a man mistreat me, I thought I was doing the right thing, reacting like that. I thought I was teaching him a lesson, but I was making a toxic relationship. Yes, he is immature. He's delicate. He's such a lonely, broken boy. I've broken him even more by being so hard on him and expecting him to be perfect when I'm not even his perfect woman. But I love him and I've become one with him many times, and now I have a child with him. I need to be gracious and patient. God wants us to be with one person, because when you have sex, you come together as one and you're supposed to get married. I'm having a son to Jordan. I've been with Jordan and I don't want to be with anyone else again. I want this to work. I want God to show me how to be a gracious woman. Jordan has never abused or was aggressive until I was. I taught him how to. I showed him that it was okay to treat me like that because I treated him like that. It's a two-way street. That's how we learn. When someone disrespects you, you want to disrespect them. I'm learning how to love a person. He's not a man yet. He's still young, and I'm still so young. But this is how it is. We've become one. The way he was brought up is so different to me, and the same as him. I am much stronger. But if we both come together broken, patient, and respectful of each other, we will be a gracious pair. This isn't my own way. This is what I have been shown, and what I feel inside is the right thing. I've never looked at this in this perspective because of my pride. I love you, Mum.
What 19-year-old kid comes to that sort of realization overnight without the power of God? Let's stand together and pray for Jordan. And what's your daughter's name?
Sarah.
Jordan and Sarah. God's obviously done a work there. God's begun a work. And my Bible tells me that he that has begun a good work in you will continue it and perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. There's a repentant heart being generated here by the Spirit of God. And I pray that that repentant heart will also be a ministering heart, because there's a guy there that needs salvation too. So, Father, we lift them up before you now for Jordan and Sarah in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the work your Holy Spirit has done already in Sarah's heart and life, bringing her to thinking of things that she was trained up in. And that, Lord God, I pray that she will continually grasp hold of those things, that the things she was trained up will not leave her, and she will not depart from them now that she's grown up. I pray, Lord God, that you'll protect her and the child, that her motherhood will be a motherhood that is godly, that her life with Jordan will be a life of a wife who is godly. I pray for Jordan's salvation, Lord God, that you will impress him through Sarah's life, changing for your glory. Father, I pray for wisdom for Ray and the rest of the family to be able to minister to them in total wisdom and godliness to lead them into your kingdom. We set them aside now. We cover them with your precious blood. We seal them for your kingdom, and we believe for their total salvation and restoration in you. And we praise you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Woohoo! Oh, I love it. I love it. And you know, the goodness of God is so amazing. In fact, you know, when God gets on your case, he shows you his goodness. And people sort of, you know, they don't realize it, but the goodness of God leads us to what? Repentance. 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 Oh, man. I'm just getting all choked up with this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, we've been believing for God to do signs, wonders, miracles. People we've got prayed for. You just got to receive it in the name of Jesus. I gave Kerry a thing the other day. Have you listened to that yet?
No.
Right. I'm going to be on your case, girl. You got to listen to it. There was this woman gave a testimony the other day, and I got it down and copied it onto a stick for Kerry to look at. And, you know, she went through traumas and trials and was prayed for. And just to cut it all short, I'm not going to tell you the details in this, but she felt at this particular time God gave her 5 steps in what she needed to do in her life. And she went through those 5 steps and she got to the end and she felt, man, I'm in a position to receive from God now. It was a preparation process that God wanted her to change some things in her life. And at the end of that 5th step, she went to the elders of the church, was anointed with oil and prayed for. She said, and I wasn't healed. But she said, I knew in my heart of hearts that I was fully prepared and received from God. She said it was 2 weeks before it manifested, but she would not let go of her confession and profession of faith that God had healed her at that time. And I'm like, God, that's what we need, that confident, positive, what you've done for us, what he did at Calvary. Wow. Wow. You know, we look at that song, those songs we just sing, it's just so powerful and so strong. And you know, I talked a couple of weeks ago on this last day's church that we're in and what we have to put up with and what's coming. And I talked about recognizing and knowing where the enemy is functioning. Now, God's given us victory. God's given us the victory. But are we walking in it? Have we taken hold of it? Have we made it ours? Have we got that assurance and confidence that we can turn around and say, man, I don't care what goes on, though the heat and rage and all the scriptures that talk about whatever goes on the wrong side, and should this life bring suffering, I'll remember what Calvary has done for me. I'm not going to sit there and be beaten about by suffering. I'm not going to get torn up by what's going on. And there's enough going on in this world to traumatize anybody at the moment. But for Jesus, but for our God. And it's, you know, interesting to know what's going on. I must admit, I'm not, you know. You know, it's just absolutely amazing that, you know, yes, you can not be ignorant, but you can be aware. And being aware doesn't make you, you know, aggressive or whatever it is. It makes you want to get on your knees and pray. And I talked about the areas of where Satan is at work, wrestling not flesh and blood. There are men and women out there that are absolutely hell-bent on doing the works of the devil. They don't know it. They're being puppeteered. And it says it's not the flesh and blood. But we're wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world, principalities and powers, and spiritual wickedness operating through high places. And those high places are places of authority and governments and wherever. And they are functioning, thinking they're doing the right thing in most cases. But behind all that is a sinister plot, just wanting to bring about the destruction of mankind. Why? Because you and I are made in the image of God. You and I are his reflection. And whether people out there, Satan has blinded the mind of those which believe not, the scriptures tell us. So they're walking in blindness. They're walking in darkness. And Jesus came to bring recovery of sight to the blind, physically and spiritually. But until there's a light, a city set on a hill which cannot be hid, how are they going to see? And this is our job. This is our responsibility. And this end time church, I believe, and this is my personal and my, you know, I'm hearing more and more of it, that the harvest at the end of this age and the church will be more glorious than it's ever been before. And then boy, oh boy, we're going to say we've done the job, Lord. Come on. Come back and get us. You're ready to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. I haven't heard much more than the bride saying, it's terrible, Lord, get us out of here. Time for, you know, time to take us away. No. I want to be able to say, God, I've done my job. This place is ready for you. The bride's perfect. Come on. We've dressed, we've made ourselves ready. You know, the Bible says that. For his bride has made herself ready. And I tell you what, when she's walking in victory, when she's walking as overcomers, we sing a lot of songs that talk about Jesus has overcome. But the reason he overcame was to make us overcomers. Amen? Amen. Come on. And when I talked to the Lord recently and when I said, Lord, what do you want for your church? And I brought it out a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. And he said, I want them ready. I'm like, wow, what does that entail? And God took me through so much of the process that I took through. And Isaiah chapter 60 was probably where I finished up last time. Arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, gross darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory will be seen upon thee. And behold, you know, everything's going to happen. Your sons will come from afar, your daughters from afar. From will be at your side. Kings will come to the leaders and kings to the brightness of your rising. They're going to turn around and say, we have exercised a life of futility, thinking we're doing the right thing without a clue. We need to know what this kingdom of God's all about. Does that sound like a fairy story? No, this is Bible. This is Bible. And this is why the Bible exhorts us to pray for all those in authority, because they are blinded. Satan has blinded their minds, and even those that are good leaders just get blinded, unfortunately, by the position and the things that are going on. Get ready. Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand against the wiles of the devil. What's it mean? Standing, having your girded your waist with truth. And it says actually in the scriptures, it says that having your loins girt with truth, your reproductive area is there. And it's talking about your reproductive understanding of God's truth, so that all the life you're generating and reproducing is the truth of God's word. Come on, having your reproductive life in God working and functioning in truth. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. That's your breastplate of righteousness. You're standing in God before him with a pure heart, having clean hands and a pure heart, the Bible tells us. Your heart is functional as part of that reproductive cycle for the goodness and the graciousness and the truth of God to come into effect in our lives and impart it to others. Guard your heart. Don't get sinister. Don't get narky. Understand that there's an enemy out there that's wanting to take us apart. There's an enemy out there wanting to devour us, but there's a victor in heaven who's there on our side. Whoa! So much goodness in that. Bless God. Woo-hoo! Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think half the time we walk around in this world, we're taking steps in places and we're ready to probably kick someone's butt, but we should be taking steps in the preparation of the gospel of peace, amen? I know sometimes people need a good kick up the butt, but we've got to bring a peaceful resolution, amen? Having feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, if you don't know your word, you're disarmed. You're disarmed. I don't know how many times I've talked to even Christian leaders and I've quoted a scripture and I go, oh, where's that? What? Yeah, and I haven't read it. Although sometimes, now give people some grace, but there are instances when I read my Bible and I'm going, whoa, I haven't seen that before. But I've read it how many times? Who would know? And I've just read the scripture. It's funny, I was watching a program recently and they've got a Bible where the preacher himself has put notes in it. Every verse has got this is da da da. This is, and it's fully sort of written as if, and people are saying, oh, it helps me understand the Bible. It's a perspective, one perspective. One perspective, and they are locked into that. So their framework of understanding the scriptures is what they've understood and had presented to them in this one Bible. And I'm saying, Lord, that's blocking them off. And God even said to me, I want to expand their thinking, but they already got it locked in. You know, and I could preach for years on the first four verses of the words in the Bible. In the beginning, God. Doesn't matter what we're doing, if it has a beginning, it's got God. And you can put that into life's situations and circumstances every day and get a message out of it. In the beginning, God. Wow. Nothing has a beginning without God. Nothing goes on without God. And you can go on and on and on and on and on. And you can ask God for a revelation of that. And man, I tell you what, it's inexhaustible. I cannot believe how much God has shown me just on in the beginning God. And you can get everything having a beginning in God. It's so amazing. Well, everything, you know, good and whatever. Not everything that man's done. But man has only, actually, if you take what man has done and you follow back where man has done things, it goes back to where man distorted what God did in the beginning. So it all goes back to in the beginning, God. Always. I love it. Take the shield of faith, the shield of faith. Sorry, above all, taking the shield of faith. That's your stand, your confidence. I got into the word of the sword of the spirit. But the shield of faith, firstly and foremostly, is your knowledge and understanding of who you are in Christ. It's your knowledge and understanding of what God has done for you. It's your knowledge and understanding of the victory of Calvary and the cross and what Jesus wrought when he, you know, in that. When God raised him from the dead and seated him in his own right hand, where Satan was fully knocked about and defeated and wasted completely. His authority that he had over man through the Garden of Eden's capitulation and giving him the, well, you know, God gave man dominion, man gave it to the devil. So he dominated for centuries. And he's still trying to deceive people into thinking he's got that dominion and authority. He doesn't. It was taken from him. And God gave us authority over all the ability of the enemy. He doesn't have any authority any longer. The Bible tells us that demons believe and tremble. You know, they know they know when they're beaten. They know when they're beaten. A bit like the Israelites when Goliath came out. Come on, send me a vest. If he beats me, we'll serve you. If I beat him, you'll serve us. And they go, ah! Until the young guy with a covenant with God. Another guy with a shield of faith. He didn't need an actual armor piece. He just had a shield of faith. A shield of faith. I got a covenant with God. Who's this uncovenanted, uncircumcised clown on the other side of the hill they think he is? I'm going to waste him. And he walks out there with five stones. He says, God's going to give me your head today. I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air. Cheeky little bandit, huh? And of course, Saul's getting mad. But God had other plans through a person who had a shield of faith and professed that faith strongly and solidly. And then, of course, that's, you can take all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, fiery darts are not things that you can actually, if someone's shooting fiery darts at you, you know, you can see them. But these things are sneaky. They're thoughts. They're distractions. They are the ideas of man, and they come in to try and burn up what God's done in your life. And if you let them take hold, without knowing that we can quench them, they become a problem. And this is where a lot of people today have issues with things, because their fiery darts are coming through a thing called an idiot box, a TV screen. They're seeing what man is saying and they're believing it. you know, you get so many people. Where did you hear that from? Oh, I heard it on the news. Do you believe the news constantly? A fiery dart has just burned up what God's done in your life and you haven't squashed it? What's the matter with you? True. I can't believe how many people live today by the gospel of Google. And that ain't good news, Google. It's bad news, Google. Man, everybody is quoting Google. Have you quoted the scriptures lately? It's a little bit more realistic. It's a little more true. It bears truth. This is not nonsense. Man, taking the helmet of salvation. Guard that mind from the thoughts of the wicked one. Guard that mind from the input of the devil. Guard that mind from the fiery darts. Quench them quickly in the name of Jesus with your shield of faith. Guard that mind. That mind is covered under the helmet of your assurance of your salvation. And you know, the minute you begin to start to waver in that area, the devil is wanting to just play on that straight away. He's an enemy we've got to be aware of. He's an enemy we've got to understand. He's not letting up. You get a thought and you start to think about it for a second. I wonder if I'm really saved. You will get every 40,000th second a million reasons why you're not saved. He's not going to give you curry for sure. It's just not the way we should be. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which is what we fight back with, like Jesus did. He set the example. You know, if you're hungry, command these stones to make bread. It's written. It's written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It's written. You'll not tempt the Lord your God. It is written. And when you can turn around and say, my Bible tells me, Satan, and you, that thought is not right because I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My salvation is secure and it's grounded. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How dare you try to make me think I've got my salvation? Oh, you just made a mistake. I made a mistake. I got a God who's gracious, and I just say, sorry, Lord, I didn't mean that. And I fouled up here. I made a blue. Lord, I just repent now in the name of Jesus. I'll be aware of that next time. I'm cleansed. I'm whole. I'm righteous. I'm pure before the blood of in the blood of the Lamb, washed clean. Satan, how dare you make me think I'm no good? Whoa. And people follow his craziness and get caught up. But then verse 18 of that is another part of our armor. And I've got to cover this one because this is so important. Praying always, right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You want to see victory in your daughter and Jordan's life? Praying always. It's part of your armor. You're putting barriers around the situation. You're building up a fortress that the devil can't get through. You're building up a position of strength, glory to God. Praying always in the Spirit, and you're releasing the hosts of heaven and the Holy Spirit into a situation, and the devil's trying to find a way through. Nah, can't happen. I remember years ago, Jerry Savelle was preaching at Heidelberg Town Hall. And he said, you know, we don't develop the fruit of our spirit in our life enough. You know, we might have joy. I've got joy. Do, 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 do. And we have our joy close by. But then our peace, it's over there somewhere. Our long suffering, it's out in the back room. Our goodness and our faith, and we have it all at different aspects. And the devil comes along and goes, whoo, there's a niche in the armor here. There's a bit of a hole there. But you know, if you've got your love, your joy, your peace, your long suffering, your goodness, your gentleness, and your faith encircling you in close proximity, and the devil comes along, where's he going to go? He comes along. Oh. And you're surrounded by the fruit of the Spirit developed in your life. You have got an armor there that's impenetrable. And we've got to learn to do that. If you're lacking in love, start loving. If you're lacking in peace, you are carrying the Prince of Peace. Why would you lack in peace? Yeah. If you're lacking in joy, start to sing songs. Rejoice in the Lord. If you're lacking in long-suffering, go and get some tribulation, because tribulation works patience. Build it up. Goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, strength under control, not strength that's aggressive and mad. Against such there's no law. And you get those fruits built up in your life, you are surrounded with a fortress of God's fruit in your life that's impenetrable. And you let any one of them go, you be careful. You put a chink in your armor, you will get some form of fiery dart. But if your shield of faith is up, you go, you can't take my joy, you clown. You can't take my peace in Jesus' name. He's my Prince of Peace. I'm full of the joy of the Lord. His blood has cleansed me. And you can just simply pull it up at will because it is in close proximity. It is in your mind. It is in your heart. You've guarded your heart. You've guarded your mind. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your reproductive parts are there, surrounded by the fruit of the Spirit, bringing the greatest reproductive life of God into existence. Woohoo! And you can't get me. Ha! Come on, devil, have a go. I got my whole sphere built around me. And we don't have that constantly. But it has to be there, amen? It has to be there. I know sometimes my long-suffering goes out the window. But I got to drag it back real quick. Real quick. Because I can't afford to have a chink in that armor. Can't afford to have a gap in the barrier that God wants me to have in my life with the fruit of the Spirit. Discipline is important because that way, if we're praying always with prayer and all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, not only are we praying for ourselves, but we're praying for one another. And then we're watching to this end so that everything becomes fully encompassed and working and functional and real in our lives. Because if we're not, and if we leave that prayer part out, we forget something. And that's when we start to let our guard down. Or we do something and we get a chink in our armor. The Bible tells us in Psalm 91, boy, I'm not going to get very far with this today, but it'll be good. I can keep it up another day. He who visits the secret place of the Most High. Is that what it says? I go to church on Sunday. Whoopee-doo. He is my dwelling place. He is my rest forever. Woohoo! Oh, he who dwells. You go to sleep with him, you wake up with him, you have breakfast with him, you go to work with him, you're working with him. It's a dwelling in a relationship with God. And that way, his guardianship and protection is constantly at full ebb. Because we've been praying in the Spirit and it's there fully causing us to dwell in that secret place. Can't afford to be Sunday Christians. Once upon a time, everyone got away with it. In fact, some people still think they do. You know? Raise their hands on Sunday and shut their eyes on Sunday and tell lies on Monday or whatever it is. You know, just you can't, you got to absolutely be on guard, dwelling. He who dwells. Read Psalm 91. I can't go through now. No, yes, I can. He who dwells. I love that. The secret place is the fact that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above principality and power and dominion and might and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And the Bible says he has put all things under his feet. Where's the feet? Where's the feet of Jesus? On the body. Who's the body? Think about it. You know, some people have got this concept, oh, Jesus is up in heaven and all things are under his feet. Well, I'm sorry. But if I'm the littlest part of the little toe on the foot, things are still under my feet because I'm part of that body. Put all things under his feet and made him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body that brings everything to fruition and fulfills all in all. We've got a job to do, but we're doing it in victory. We're not working from a position of defeat or I got to win one day. I'm already a winner. I've already won. Does it always outwork in my life? No, but I'll tell you what, I'm getting better at it. I'm getting better at it. Why not? Because that's the God I serve. Oh. We shall abide under his shadow. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. And you can't trust someone you're not in relationship with. So you're in relationship with this guy, trust is easy. Regardless of what goes on around about you, there's some verses missing there. You can check them out yourself. But 1,000 might fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand. I mean, if the rest of the world wants to crumble and fall apart right next to me, am I going to get into fear and am I going to get into intrepidation and am I going to start to panic? No. I got my walls up, protected by the Spirit and the power of God. 1,000 might do this and 10,000 might do that, but it will not come near me or nigh thee, it says in the King James. Only with your eyes, whoa, look at that, shall you look and behold the reward of the wicked. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. You having trouble with plagues? Don't come near my place. Ain't coming near this dwelling either. Because this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not a temple of sickness and disease. Whew. He's my dwelling place. I'm part of the body. Incredible. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. That was a prophecy concerning Jesus as well, that the devil tried to use against him, but it was also applies to us. Bible tells us in Hebrews, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to be ministers on behalf of them who? Them heirs, the heirs of salvation. You read that in Hebrews where it talks about the angels. They are ministering spirits sent forth on behalf of us who are the heirs of salvation. They're on our side. Man, how good's that? How good's that? Get ready. We're an army. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. And we need to know how. And I've gone on. There's a few others there. But let's continue on a little bit quickly. Down to John chapter 10. Which is 2 or 3 more slides down. You know, Jesus. Hello. We've got some. Come on in. Welcome to church. Now all the kids are coming back. Good on them. Jesus said, it's truly, or verily, truly, I tell you, whatever does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, or by the door, it should be in the King James, by the door, but comes in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The very thing I said before about most people's source of information, TV, media, IT, social media, all these sorts of things, Mr. Google, Mr. Whoever, Twitter, Mr. Whatever, all of those things. People are constantly getting their information by that. Whoever comes in by any other way than the door, and I am the door of the sheepfold, Jesus said, the same is a thief and a robber. It's out to destroy, it's out to steal, it's out to kill, which is what Jesus said. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd. The gatekeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. And when he calls them out, he goes ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. How important is it for us to know God's voice? He confirms his word constantly and he won't tell you anything that is not in the word. his voice will be confirmed by the word. And they will not follow a stranger because they don't recognize his voice. Wow! Can we say we've never followed a stranger? Oh, was that God? Oh, I'm not sure. Sounded like God. Yeah, it sounded pretty scriptural. You know? I'm appalled at how many Christians don't recognize God's voice. He will never contravene his word. He will never do anything that is not aligned with his word. And yet you have people telling you things, oh, God told me. Oh, well, it wasn't the God I know, because that doesn't fit the scriptures. We need to guarantee we can back everything by the word of God. Because it ain't coming through the door. It isn't the word of God. I don't care how many thuses and these and thous and wonderful phraseologies you put in. Oh, guard yourself, your heart, with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. You start to open the door to another voice, you're in trouble. We've got to recognize. If God wants us ready, it goes on. Jesus spoke to them using this illustration. They didn't understand him. He said to them, I tell you, I am the gate or the door of the sheepfold. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep must not. He said did not, but must not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. He will come in and go in and out and find pasture. Psalm 23 lines up with that. You know, the Lord's my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. It's not a problem to drink from still water at all. Some things that we try and swallow, we shouldn't be swallowing. You know? But it says, I have no need because he's my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, sheep only lie down when they're satisfied and full. Did you know that? Sheep will keep grazing. They'll graze and they'll graze. And all of a sudden they'll turn around and they'll go, they will lie down when they're full. We have a lot of Christians lying down and they've got nothing in them. We can't afford to lie down unless God has filled us with who he is, in his power, with his life, with his love, with his joy, with his peace. It's then we can rest in him. What are you doing? Oh, I'm resting in the Lord. And it says in Proverbs, you know, come to it in a minute. He leads us beside still waters. Sheep don't drink from turbulent waters. He restores my soul. Man, this is amazing. Our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our mind is our realm of thinking. The Bible tells us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But the Bible says as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. It governs our directives. It governs so much about us, but he restores our soul. Our mind and our will and our emotions are what he restores. He wants them in full functionality according to his will. Our will and character go together. It's where we make decisions. It's where we have our life formed, and it shows resolution, resilience, strength, and durability. And a lot of people that are weak in that area are not formed and are not restored by the Spirit of God. Our souls must be restored and functional fully so that our mind and our will and our emotions are fully integrated with the Spirit of God in our life. And emotional instability can do things like causing stress and anxiety and lack of confidence and medically, it's a cause of so much of sin, sickness, and disease. When people get out of whack in those areas, they wonder why they come down with everything. But my shepherd restores my soul, my mind, my will, and our emotions. And it's all through the word. Ah, it's incredible. The Bible refers to the devil in one of the translations as the enemy of our souls. He wants those areas in chaos. He doesn't want them restored. He doesn't want them functional according to God's plan and purpose, because then he can't get to us. And Jesus said in John 1:3 and 8, Well, 1 John 3:8, Jesus said he came to destroy. It says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Man, I tell you what, when we heard about that communion service and how what God had done for us and how great our victory is in him, wow, we have got to get into it. And there's a scripture that says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I will raise up a standard against him. And a lot of Christians are waiting for the flood to come in and for God to raise up a standard. No, and we need to have the standard ready. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, I'm going to raise the standard. Not let the enemy come in like a flood. He's not that powerful. But like a flood, I can raise a standard against him. Put the comma in the right place. Yeah. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Boy, this is a breastplate at work. This is where we display or put on show God's reputation. And even though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because it's a shadow. Oh, everybody's dying. Well, I'm not. I'm not scared of shadows. People are scared of shadows. And this is always spoken of in funerals. Well, it's too late. The guy's already dead, or whoever it was in the box, you know? And I'm not being sacrilegious here, but you really got to stop and think. Everyone puts this, they read the Lord's Psalm at a funeral. Why? It's a life-giving challenge from God's word for everyday living. And if I am in a situation where there's bad news everywhere and whatever they're saying today, an Indian guy is talking to Aloysius that we support and have helped. Hey, Pastor, pray for me, please. There's a very bad situation over here. I said, what's going on? Oh, a lot of people are dying. I said, is it affecting you? And he must think I'm nuts. Because I'm a bit practical. I said, Aloysius, you're a child of God. You're in a place, you're in a valley. It's a shadow of death that's around you. People are dying in the country, maybe, but you're in the shadow. Why are you scared of shadows? And he went, oh, I never saw this before. It's a shadow. Praise the Lord. He was all in the doldrums, and he's all down, pray for me. I said, look at Psalm 23. It's a shadow. You scared of shadows, Aloysius? Wow. We used to sing a stupid song once when I was a kid. Standing somewhere. Anyone know this? In the shadows, you'll find Jesus. How can the light of the world be in a shadow? We had some concepts that were completely stupid. He's the one who always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. And we all got emotional. And you'll know him by the nail prints. No. I'll know him because he's the light of the world. In him there is no shadow, neither variableness of turning. What a stupid song. Concept, not life.
Drawn out of the shadows.
Oh, man. He was drawing us out of the shadows into the light. I will fear no evil. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me. Where?
In the presence
of your enemies. Your enemies raiding, though the heathen range, whatever. We have a table set before us that provides God's life provision and all that God has for us. He anoints our head with oil and our cup runs over with joy, with gratitude, with love and goodness and mercy that follow us all the days of my life. I'm going to finish here. His mercies are new. They're not old. Every morning. Do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you for your mercies today? Because you can't use yesterday's ones. They're older then. I want the new ones. I want today's mercies. God has got today's provision for me right in the palm of his hands. And if I don't want to open my heart to receive it, he's going to go, what are you doing? Yeah, I'm struggling through the day. Why? I didn't pick up my mercies for the day, because his mercies will get me through anything the day will throw at me. His mercies are new every morning. And I will dwell. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell. Go and read Psalm 91. I will dwell. I will dwell. I will dwell. I will live there eternally and perpetually and moment by moment in the house of the Lord forever. I'm nowhere near where I was going, but that's glory to God. Can I get the musicians up? Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. Woohoo! For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. And then the second verse is a prayer. Oh Lord, please light the fire. Get a bit dull in our Christianity sometimes. Lord, please light the fire. Once burned bright and clear, erase the lamp of my, whatever it is. Replace the lamp of my first love that burned with holy fear. You know, it's interesting this week, last Wednesday, we went to Arena again. They've opened the doors, glory to God. And they've got people in there now that will not let them shut the doors to us coming in there to share the life of God. Went in there on Wednesday night and they said, oh, there's a new lady here and she's actually a preacher, but she had to bury her daughter this week and she's a little bit down. So I'm like, bring her out, I want to pray for her, but she didn't turn up. Then we're sitting there and Lexi said to this couple sitting there, oh, they were new, what's your name? And he said, Ian, and she said, Beth, and I didn't twig. The guy worked for me back in the 70s. I knew him from the time I was about 14 or 16 or something. We worked for the same hardware chain. And he said, we come to this service today expecting it to be Catholic or dry and boring. And he said, but you were here. And oh, we love it. And we sing the old hymns that are really meaningful. And they just get so excited. We got the words to this one up. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. Do you have that one up, Kez, or not?
I think I was finding it. The computer was slow.
Pardon?
I'll get it now. I was finding it.
You'll find it.
We'll get it.
It's there in the program somewhere. We'll find it. Come on, let's stand and sing this together and just honor him.
Your grace abounds to me.
Next verse. Come on.
Oh Lord,
please light the fire.
Please light the fire that once burned bright and clear.
Come on, restore us, oh Lord.
Replace the lamp of my.
Again, oh Lord, please light the fire.
Oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love.
Ask you now in Jesus' name that the words of that song would resound in our hearts and minds this week, that we would remember your beauty, to seek your face, and that Lord God, as we've asked in that last one,
just reignite the fire in our lives for you, Lord God, to reignite the passion and the fervor, and to recognize the greatness of your victory, to recognize the goodness of your love, to recognize the power of your Spirit, the working of your Spirit in our lives, and that we have the power and the authority in the name of Jesus to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and be ready to act in a position of revenge when we're fully obedient and take all disobedience out of our lives. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that our lives would reflect your glory. Replace the lamp, that lamp that we had when we first knew you, Lord, when we first came to salvation, when we first knew your joy and your salvation, that, Lord God, it hasn't waned one ounce ever since in your mind and your eyes. But, Lord, we get complacent. And we repent of complacency today, Lord God. And we charge ourselves up again with the power of your salvation. In the mighty name of Jesus, to walk in the authority and in the power of the Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.